Oops. So when you think of rest, what comes to your mind? Keep your answer in your mind, but think about that. What comes to your mind? In all likelihood, there's an image connected to it. If you're a teenager, it's likely your bed. Well, teenage boy. My experience has been that teenage boys sleep and teenage girls don't. But maybe you're an adult and it's your bed. You think of sleep. Or maybe it's a hammock in the shade on a warm beach. I don't know who would come up with that one. It's an image that comes to my mind. But we have an image that comes to our mind, and we're concerned about rest, and we think about rest, and we try to get rest. And I bring that up because our passage this morning is about rest. The main point of the passage in Hebrews 4 is all about rest. But there's a different image that is here in this concept of rest. It's God's rest. His rest. He's not on a hammock somewhere. He's not in a bed. He's not sleeping. But he has rested, and he has a rest that is there for people to enter into. And while we often are thinking of, maybe preoccupied with rest, it's probably not this rest. What is this rest? Well, that's where we're going to end up going, not because the passage is necessarily explaining what it is, but that question comes up in our mind, or it should, as we go through the passage. And I'll tell you right now, yes, it is a bit of a metaphor for salvation. But there's another aspect that is brought out particularly by the concept of rest. Salvation has the concept of being saved from something, delivered from something. That's part of rest also. Reconciliation has conflict resolved between two parties in mind. Eternal life, having life that goes on forever. But we have yet another metaphor, another image, another concept given to us that's not a new one, and it's rest. And it's his rest that we get to enter into. And that should be one of our greatest concerns for ourselves and for one another. And that's what the passage is calling us to. So join me in prayer once again before I read these first 10 verses. We'll quickly move through the point of these 10 verses as they go from one to another, and then spend a little bit of time on going, okay, but what is this rest? Yet hopefully not lose the point of the passage, which is that we are to be very concerned. That each other have entered his rest. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word that you have spoken, not just to the prophets, but now through your Son, who is how we can enter your rest through faith in him. May you grant that to each one of us. Grant that as we read your word now, we would not read into it our thoughts, but understand your thoughts, what you are saying, that we would grow in our knowledge of you and Jesus Christ, who you are, your will, your ways, the depth, the breadth of your love for us in Christ. And that we would enter into your rest. Father, grant to each one of us here what you are calling to us in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 through 10, read the whole passage. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in the passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Back to verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear. Now, a really literal translation would start out with, let us fear. Let us be afraid. That's the concept. That's the point. That's the exhortation in verse 1. Let us be afraid. Let us be very concerned about what? Who our neighbor's going to vote for in the next election? The way they part their hair? What they eat? What their hobbies are? Those are things we think about, huh? We concern ourselves with, don't we? And maybe for some good, valid reasons. But here we're actually called to fear that any of us might not reach it, the it being his, God's rest. That's the concern. And of all the things we could concern ourselves with regarding one another, Scripture makes it clear, this is to be our concern. Of course, not in some kind of heavy-handed, legalistic way. I don't think you're a Christian. No, it's not that at all. This is akin to the kind of fear or concern we would have if we looked over left or right and we saw the shirt of the person near us very, very, very bloodied. Like, oh my goodness, you're bleeding out. That needs to be dealt with. That's the kind of fear this is, the concern this is. This is a good fear. We can talk all kinds about all kinds of fear. Perfect love casts out fear. We could talk about all the other fears in Scripture, but we're going to try to keep it real simple here. This is a fear we should have. This is a concern that we should have. And not just once in a while, but continually. And it's a concern we should have because hearing isn't enough. Hearing isn't everything. It's supposed to be verses 2 through 3 in your outline, and the next bullet just says verse 2. But in verses 2 through 3, it says, for, well, let me explain why you should be concerned about this. Because the good news came to us, literally, we were evangelized just as they were. The good news came to us just as to them. Now, the packaging of the good news was different, of course, for the Israelites in the wilderness than it is for us, but it was good news from God. And it came to us just as it came to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. See, hearing's not enough. Even being in the presence of mighty wonders and signs isn't enough. Being a Pharisee, growing up and being schooled in the Word of God, Not just hearing it, but knowing it is not enough. It doesn't benefit. Why didn't it benefit them? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. It's an awkward sentence, but we understand the point. They didn't believe. They didn't believe. Verse 19 of the previous chapter makes that clear. So we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Not because they didn't hear. As a matter of fact, all those who died off in the wilderness that this is referring to heard firsthand God speaking from the mountain. They didn't only have the pillar of fire and the pillar cloud. They didn't only have all those plagues in Egypt. They didn't only walk through the Red Sea. They didn't only have meat at night out of nowhere, manna in the morning out of nowhere. They heard him speak from the mountain. You think about that. They actually heard God speaking from the mountain. And let's be honest, you and I go, well, if I was there, I would have. No, you wouldn't have. No, I wouldn't have. But for a work of the Spirit of God. Hearing's not enough. That's the point made here. The context where this is being delivered is to the church gathered. And you go, but you know, I know he was baptized because that's why he's here. See, in their context, there'd be no one gathering together, pretty much almost no one gathering together with them who hadn't already believed and been baptized. They don't. The Bible times have no concept of believing and at some other point later being baptized. And I'm not commenting on that being right nor wrong. The reality was they were either Jews or Gentiles. They hear that Jesus is the Son of God, fully man, born of a virgin, died on the cross, raised from the dead for the forgiveness of sins. They believe that. It's like, okay, boom, we're dunking you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We gather at such and such location. We do it once a week, and they gather. Now, some people may have not been baptized, but the majority would have been baptized. But the non-baptized aren't being singled out here. You should be afraid that those around you who haven't been baptized aren't entering his rest. No, it said any of you, that's what it's being said to them. So for us, that any of us, whether we've been baptized or not, grew up in a home or not, have some kind of fabulous, fantastic, quote-unquote, testimony, whether we've been to seminary or not, just, but are they entering? Are you entering? Am I entering his rest? Because hearing is not enough. We have to hear. How can they believe unless they hear? How will they hear unless anyone goes? But the hearing has to be united with faith. And faith is linked to and inseparable from obedience. That comes up in verse 6. They failed to enter because of disobedience. And in the previous section, from the previous chapter, they rebelled, they sinned, they disobeyed. So how do we know when the hearing was truly united with faith? The belief continues. And the expression of that through obedience continues. Right now at the beginning of this letter, the main focus has been on what? Continued faith, which happens when there's a continual focus and attention given to Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. To continually pay careful and close attention to Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Continual, ongoing. So it is fair to say, it is in keeping with what's in Scripture here, that in essence what's being said here in chapter 4, verse 1, all the way through 2 and 3, is we should be very concerned that everyone actually is believing. Not just that they're hearing, but that they're believing. And in so believing, have entered into his rest. For we who have believed enter that rest. So yes, there's a point in time which we've have come to believe, but we're to continue believing. And that's our concern for one another. Again, not in some kind of heavy-handed, legalistic way. Well, do you believe or not? Are you a believer? But out of love and concern. Hearing isn't enough. There has to be hearing, but it's not enough. I like this. It's a very old analogy given. Many of you, maybe all of you, have already heard it, but I love it because I can feel it in my hands, the fear in this example given. You're standing at Niagara Falls. A guy stretches a tightrope across it, and he walks across it. Wow. And I can feel it in my hands already. Like, that's where I feel it when it comes to, like, fear of, like, maybe falling or something, right? Then he does it again with a wheelbarrow. And then he says, who believes that I can take someone in this wheelbarrow across that tightrope, across Niagara Falls? And everyone's like, yeah, we believe it, we believe it. Okay, great. Any volunteers? Crickets. Why aren't you getting into a wheelbarrow? Because I don't really believe he can do it with a person in it. Or at least I'm not going to take that chance. Right? Believing requires hearing, but hearing isn't enough. There needs to be this continual faith in Christ, encouraged by, expressed in, born out in, a constant attention to him and considering him. Hence the book of Hebrews. He's greater than, he's greater than, he's greater than, he's greater than. That flows out and is expressed in obedience. And this rest that they were being called to, that we're being called to, this isn't new. It's of old. Verses 4 and 5. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day, that would be Genesis chapter 2, spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. See, the entering into here is actually not just rest. It's God's rest. It's what he did and has been doing since the seventh day. When the creation was finished, day 1 through 6, on the seventh day, that's what the reference here is to, in Genesis chapter 2, says on the seventh day, he rested. And it's into that rest of his that the Israelites didn't enter into because of unbelief. And then even the Israelites who ended up in the promised land had not all entered into that rest. Hence the Psalm 95, that this repetition of today, if you hear his voice, they shall not enter my rest, is coming from. They're being called to it. It's the same rest. The same rest that has been available since the seventh day is the rest that we're being called to be concerned about in this passage. And then verses 6 through 10, which I'll reread, is basically making this point. It is still available. So long as it's today and right now and you're alive, it's available to you. That rest of old, that same exact rest that God entered into and has been calling his people to enter into since creation was complete, it's still available today. Because you might be thinking, well, how can it still be available? Because after that, Adam rebelled. And then the Israelites had a chance and they rebelled. Well, this passage answers that. Right? This really answering a series of questions here. Let us back to verse 1. Let us be afraid lest any of us should have failed to enter that rest. Why should we be concerned about that? Well, because hearing isn't enough. There must be belief that is ongoing. And is this a different rest than what was from back then? No, same rest. Well, how is it still available if they didn't enter into it? Verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it. And again, remember verse 1, while the promise of entering his rest stands, Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, the Israelites in the wilderness, again he appoints a certain day, today. And he wasn't talking about back in the wilderness, because this came through David in Psalm 95. Today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. In other words, no point in speaking through David in Psalm 95 if the rest that was available was only available back in Joshua's day and they entered into it. And the 9 and 10 concludes this section for us. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So, it's still possible. It's still available. A Sabbath rest for God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. The passage is actually relatively simple. The church is being called to be afraid, feared for, fearing for, concerned about the faith of everyone around them. That there is a continual faith in Christ, that everyone is in his rest. And it goes on to explain, why should there be that concern? Well, because hearing's not everything, it's not enough. Is it the same rest? How is it still available today? That's the passage. The application from this passage would be, what are we fearing for, or afeared about, or afraid about, or afraid for, or concerned about for one another? Is it this? This is to be our concern and love for one another. But neither I nor I think we can go this passage and go, okay, but what is his rest? Is he simply talking about salvation? In essence, yes, but there are other things brought out in the concept of rest. First of all, by using that rest, he's tying salvation all the way back in the Old Testament to the rest he entered into on the seventh day. The rest that was offered to the Israelites in the wilderness and the rest that was offered to the Israelites in the promised land through Psalm 95. So by using the term rest, it makes it very clear that it means entering into something that is God's and that has been available since the creation of the world. And it's the same rest all the way through. There are some other things. I've got four things there. I'm just going to very quickly and briefly pull out. I see them in Hebrews and we see them elsewhere. What is this rest? I mean, because there's still work. God's still working, is he not? He's sustaining everything, but he has a rest that we can enter into. And even if we're Christians, we still have to work. So, like, what is this rest? Well, first of all, it involves soul rest. Right? We see a glimpse of that in chapter 2, where it's being explained to us why God the Son had to become fully human. Verse 14, since therefore the children, in other words, we, people, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise, Jesus himself likewise, partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The fear of death. Well, why would we fear death? Because we understand that we are not merely physical. We have a soul or a spirit. What's going to happen to our consciousness, our soul, our spirit when this body is dead? We have an understanding that there is that reality. So there's going to be a concern for that, an unease, an inability to be like at rest. But Jesus offers that rest by dying in our place. And then Matthew chapter 11, as was read for us, he says, what did he say? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He goes on to say, I will give you rest for your souls. And this is the typical aspect when we think about salvation and reconciliation, and that's absolutely right. We can have soul rest, no concern about what happens after physical death, when we are right with our Maker, delivered from our rebellion against Him, forgiven of it, and not only counted innocent, okay, it's as if you never committed rebellion against me, but God looks at us and says, you are righteous. It's as if you've always obeyed me perfectly because your faith is in my Son who did just that. There's a soul rest to it because we have to go on working. The Lord tells the Thessalonians through Paul, if you don't work, you don't eat. So it's not like, hey, I'm a Christian now, I ain't going to work. No. What is this rest? It has to do with a soul rest. Then it's called a Sabbath rest. All of a sudden that word Sabbath appears in our passage here. But that has to do with the seventh day. And then the Israelites in the wilderness were told that when they were going to be getting that bread from heaven, that the seventh day, they weren't to gather manna. They weren't to go out and work. It was a day holy to the Lord. So this rest is a Sabbath rest. It's a day that's set apart unto the Lord. And it's not just a day. It means we are and our lives are. They're holy, set apart for the one who made us. You know, one of the biggest problems in our culture now is we deny that we have a creator. Well, that's great because it frees me up to do anything I want. You know, sin. But it's not sin. You know what it also does? It also destroys any ground for having meaning and purpose beyond this life. And so such a person is actually never at rest, though they look like they're having the time of their lives, gratifying every single pleasure and desire that they have. And that's why the rate of you know what is up, especially among the young. If this isn't unto the Lord, I'm going to be in nothing but ultimately turmoil, because I can't deny that I think we're more than just physical. So these points they're all connected. The third thing that is there. Also, I saw that in chapter 6, right? The word works comes up again, dead works, because you've been reconciled to God. It's a Sabbath. It's a holy rest. It's unto God. There's also a satisfaction that comes in our work when we've entered His rest. They are called to works. The original audience is called to works in the end of this letter in chapter 13. Well, which one is it? Do we cease from our works or not? It's not talking about no longer physically doing things, right? But now, when we've entered His rest and are reconciled to Him, right with our Maker, we have soul rest, no fear of death because Jesus died. And we understand that we are holy and unto the Lord, not just one day a week, but every day of the week. Then the work we do, the good works we do, the laboring to make sure that there is food on the table that we can then share with others. There's actually satisfaction in that work because when we've entered His rest, we get to do it unto Him. Matter of fact, there's satisfaction in our work, even when I'm talking to myself here, when it seems to have failed. That was me Thursday. Everything I tried to do connected to a computer or printing or emails kept failing. It wouldn't work. So at the end of the day, oh, that day was in vain. That's dissatisfying. Well, not if I was doing that unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31, 15:15a of 1 Corinthians. You know, don't grow weary, because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You have people over for dinner and they insult you and never want to talk to you again or whatever. Wasn't in vain. Did you go to your quote unquote work and things didn't get accomplished? Well, were you working for the Lord? It's not in vain. Did you accomplish everything you're supposed to do at work and even more so? And instead your boss looks at the other person who they like better and doesn't get anything done and gives them the promotion. Was it in vain? Have you laid down your life continually to show your spouse the love of Christ, and yet he or she spurns you? Is that in vain? Not if you entered his rest. Not if it's for him. But that's what we get to have. And it's a secured rest. It's a now and not yet. We enter it now. We need to be very concerned that we've all entered it who say we've believed in him. The fulfillment of it is yet to come. We see that both in Hebrews, that the Old Testament saints, as we call them, were looking forward to a city whose architect, whose founder, whose builder was not of this world, because the city's not of this world. And they didn't arrive at it in this life, because they don't get to arrive at it until the New Testament saints get to arrive at it together with them. And hence the issue of work comes up in Revelation. And yet even in the new heavens and the new earth, the nations are bringing the glory in, the product of their work. There's still work, but that will be a time of having entered into God's rest fully and perfectly. It's a time that's yet to be completely fulfilled and experienced. But we've entered into it, and we will enter into it as we continue to have faith in Christ and look to him and spur one another on to that, and that faith is continually producing a mind fixed upon Christ and a life that displays him. But I want to give us one word, and you can maybe pick another one. I mean, you can definitely pick another one. But the word that comes to my mind in describing rest, the opposite of rest would be striving. To have entered into his rest means there's no more striving. And you say, wait a second, does that mean God was striving in the first 6 days that he created everything? Well, in a sense, not in the same sense that we strive, but in those 6 days, and we're talking about one who is outside time, right? Who has no beginning and no end, but in 6 days he created. On day three, was his creation done? Answer, no. So in a sense, he was still working towards something that had to be finished. But after the sixth day, it was finished. It was finished. And through faith in Christ, we've entered into that rest, and it is finished. Christ is the final sacrifice, our high priest. We are cleansed of all our sin, counted as righteous. It is finished. And that which is yet to come and yet to be fulfilled is as good as finished. And we've entered into it, though we haven't had that experience yet. So it is finished. No more striving. Of course, with us, there's a little bit of a negative connotation that's not true for God. But think back to the soul rest. There's a striving to be right with God. Try to talk to someone about Christ. No, I'm a good person. Compared to who? Why do you even have a standard? Well, because you know you're more than physical. You think there's something that comes after that, even though you don't want to talk about it, and you just want to drown it with the pleasures of this life. But then all of a sudden you have a standard, so you're striving. Right? There's no striving. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, What burden were they under? The Pharisees. You got to do this and 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 this. They misunderstood the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to say, you're a sinner. You're unacceptable before God. You're unholy. But through faith, you can be counted righteous. It's kind of like going to a sports camp. You go to batting camp, and they're there to tell you all the things that are wrong, right? But now you're like, so I'm going to try better. Except the part that the conclusion we're supposed to come to, all through the Gospels, his audience was supposed to come to this conclusion. Oh, I'm a dead man. Sermon on the Mount? That's how the church should live? No. Oh, I'm a dead man. Or a dead woman. Woe is me. Everything Jesus ever said was making it clear that the law is going beyond what's physical, but the Pharisees made it all physical and external. Works. Legalism. To earn before. There's no more striving. No striving to be right with God. There's no striving to be successful in life if we've entered his rest. I said at the beginning that when you hear the word rest, you probably have a picture or an image that comes to your mind. Let me give you two different images. The first one's biblical, meaning it's in Scripture. There's a great storm. Large waves. Seasoned fishermen are panicking. They're bailing water. But he's asleep in the bow of the boat. He was resting. How in the world can he sleep like a baby? The rocking of that boat was as a cradle to him. Because he knew his father. He spent time with his father, as was his custom alone. He came to do his father's will. He entrusted himself to the father and not to man. So he was at rest. A different image. Similar. There's a ship in a storm. The waves are huge. The captain's concerned. The crew's panicking. And there's a child asleep in his father's arms. That's what we get to be. To have entered in his rest does not mean we don't have work to do. Doesn't mean there won't be storms. But we're not striving. We're not striving because Jesus has paved the way and secured the way into that rest. And it's through him alone. And so we can sleep like babies in our Father's arms, just as the Son did in the bow of that boat. That's rest, his rest. Is it about salvation? Absolutely. But it brings with it a different connotation. One that I believe from what's in Hebrews particularly is aimed at them who thought that the Old Testament stuff was where it was at. And they were missing the fact that it was all pointing to Jesus, whom they said they've believed in. And so they're being called and we're being called to be concerned for one another, that there is actually continual faith in Christ and Christ alone. That we've actually entered into his rest. A rest that's of old, that continues today, that is yet to be fully experienced, but is the surest thing there is in this life and the one to come. Join me in prayer. Father, have mercy upon us that we would be concerned for our souls and the souls of one another, that we have actually entered your rest. Grant this by a work of your Spirit, Father, to our blessing and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.